But today we're going to be in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Before we get there, when I think about life, usually the questions that come to my mind are, who am I? Is usually the main question. For 12 years now, I've been a believer, and I still wrestle with that same idea of, who am I? Maybe we as a church can go, who are we as a church? I've heard good sermons on finding joy in Jesus or washing away the worries with Jesus. And those are great sermons, you know, all sorts of different great literations. But at the end of the day, I still come back to the same question. Who am I? Why am I here? What's the purpose? Our world loves to label us and give us labels. Rich, poor, Republican, Democrat, American, foreigner, successful, failure. And the list can go on and on. Sometimes we can be labeled by who we're related to. Oh, you're so-and-so's brother. Or by who you hang out with. You know, well, if you hang out with those people, then you must be like them. Or like those, you must be like them. We often give labels to people. Now, we don't like them, but we do it ourselves. We meet someone for the very first time, and the first thing we do is we say, hey, I'm Evan. What do you do? We ask the question. We don't know what their job is because we're trying to label them. Now, when Liz and I first got married, I hated that question because she worked at a very nice place with lots of educated people, and here I am, a college student working at Starbucks. And so I used to have to go, I'm Evan. I work at Starbucks, but I'm almost done with my degree because I want to be a pastor, and I have to like try to give all this negotiating to try to help them realize that I was not some weird guy that had a bad job, right? But that's what we do, right? We want to know who people are. A lot of times people are trying to size us up and go, are you worth my time? Are you a person I want to be around? Well, oftentimes that translates into, am I worth being loved? Am I a person that people want to love or be around or spend time with? And I'm going to be just kind of not do your typical sermon. I'm going to come right out and just say, yes. Yes, you are desired, and yes, you are loved, and yes, God wants you and desires you. And that's the truth of it, is at the end of the day, no person can define your worth, only Jesus. And he says that you are worth his love because he left heaven and came to you to give you love. At times we struggle with who we are and our identity because, like I said, the world tries to identify us as successful or not. But our only identity can be found in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to jump out on a limb here. I'm not a builder, so Brett, be kind to me. When you lay a foundation in a home, it better be strong and firm, because if you start building walls on a rough foundation, my guess is it's not going to stay standing very long. It's going to start to crumble or shift. Or I had a friend's driveway once start to sink because the ground underneath it wasn't firm. And so for our faith in Christ, we have to look at our foundation, who is Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that can cause us to be identified but him and him alone. No spouse, no identity of I'm going to be a father, or the list goes on and on. Those things can't identify us, but Christ can. And so today I want us to look at the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And so if you're willing and able, I'd ask that you'd stand for the reading of God's word. In verse 9 it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, I come before you and just ask, Lord, that this word, your text, would come forth and illuminate to us, Father, that we would see the truth of the gospel through it, that we would understand what it means to be rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus, that our identity is alone found in Christ and nothing else. We praise you and thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first phrase that we see in this text is, but you are a chosen race. And we're going to hang out there. I have four points on that one phrase. But just so you're aware, once we get through that, we're going to quickly move along the rest of the passage. So if you look at the time and you're like, man, it's really getting long, and he's only talked about the first three words, do not worry. I've been there. I know it happens. So, but you are a chosen race, okay? So the first, there's four different types of love, because I think when it says that you are a chosen race, I think that's another way to say that is that God loves you, that he has chosen you and loved you. And so therefore, there are four different types of love that I want to express. Romans 8, 38 through 39 gives us our first one. It says that his love for you is eternal. So it says, for I am sure of that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of Christ Jesus, or the love of God in Christ Jesus. So God's love is eternal. There's nothing that can separate you. This passage in Romans, Paul is telling us there is not one thing that has been created in this world that can ever take away God's eternal love. That's reassuring for us to know that there is one person in the world that will love us always. Oftentimes in our world, people around us love us because we give them something or we do things for them or we, and you can fill in the blanks there. That love is not eternal. It doesn't pass beyond this world. I mean, you think about when you had vows, when you got married, you said, till death do us part. Well, at the end of that, that's where it ends. But with God, it's eternal. It's forever. But many times we do find our identity, we think we find our identity in children, grandchildren. Some of you at this time of year, I am confident because I've been in your shoes, that you had a family gathering for a Christmas party and you dreaded the one question. So you dating anyone? Because your family's asking you basically, you know, you're kind of getting older. You need to get married. Better get on this, right? And they ask you that question. And you're just like, why? Why? Can't I just go to a party and just enjoy it and eat the cookies and not worry about that? And yes, you can. Because guess what? Your identity is not found in a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Your identity is found in Christ. God eternally loves you, desires you, and wants you for his own possession. Now, maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum, and you're a little older, and you used to have, I know my mom was mentioning this just the other day, we used to always go to my grandparents' house for Christmas Eve. Well, now my mom is doing it at her house, and she said after this year she's done with it. But maybe if you're a little older, you have always had the Christmas party at your house, but now you have great-grandchildren, and so your children are wanting to do things at their house, and all of a sudden, your world at the holidays is no longer the same as it used to be, because your identity was always found in your children and your grandchildren, and now it's getting a little bit more difficult to get together, because you ever try to figure out a date to get everyone together? It has to change 1,000 times, because everyone's got something going on. But if your identity is found in your children or grandchildren, it's going to fail you every time. But God's love is eternal, and he desires you, and he wants you. So we must remain in Christ. But his love is not only eternal, his love is also personal. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So essentially, while you were an enemy of God, while you were distant and far off and had nothing to do with him, he desired you and wanted to have a personal relationship with you. This is a sacrificial type of love as well, because he wants that relationship. Now in our house, whenever something bad happens, we say that the relationship has been broken and it must be restored. So, you know, you got 3 kids, soon to be 4 kids, 4 and under. So 4, 3, 2, 1, pray for us. We really could use it. It's going to be busy. But what happens is somebody has the school bus that makes the noise that somebody else wants. And so what happens is they take another toy and they just go to town on them and hit them. Or youngest one, Karis, now has 1 tooth, and she loves to try to use that 1 tooth to let them know that she has it. But what happens is the relationship is broken because they've hurt one another. And so what happens is we take them, you know, they sit in a timeout or whatever's appropriate, and then they have to go apologize to their sibling or to mom and dad if they've broken our relationship. And they have to look us in the eyes and say, I am sorry, will you forgive me? Now, just for all of our own understanding is a lot of times what we as adults want to say when a child says, will you forgive me, is we say it's okay. Just helpful hints, it's not okay. You need to say, I forgive you as well, and then it's okay. But they'll have to apologize to one another or to other parents to make things right and in good relationship. This is the same thing. God has a personal desire to love you, but until you accept that gift of love, you can't be reconciled. You can't make that, mend that relationship and make it right. Today we saw a profession of faith in the baptistry showing that that relationship has been mended and that love is united. And another fancy way to say, to ask for forgiveness, is to repent of our sins. That's what we're called to, is to repent and turn to Christ and ask for forgiveness. But not only is God's love eternal and personal, but it's also unconditional. It's unconditional. Now, we see this in Luke chapter 15 with a story of the prodigal son. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, so I'm going to summarize the story in kind of my own terms. So have some grace on me if I miss some of the details. But first of all, this young man goes to his father, and in a Jewish culture, the father was always well respected and looked upon, and when at the death of the father, the children got their inheritance. This young man walks up to his dad and goes, basically, this is my own interpretation of it, Dad, I don't like you, you're dead to me, I want my money. It's kind of what it sounds like, right? So the dad goes, okay, gives him his money. The young man goes away, lives a wild life, and blows all his money. He has nothing left. So he gets a job working on a pig farm. Now, Jewish culture, you don't mess with pigs. They're just dirty. I don't know much about pigs, but I'm confident they're dirty. I've just seen enough at a farm. But he went and worked for them. And then from there, he even desired the food of the pigs, which just had to be disgusting. And then there was a moment of clarity, I think, of him going, wait a second. My dad has servants at his house who eat better than I do. Maybe, just maybe, my dad will be kind and love me enough to let me be a servant to him so I can have some food. So the young man runs home. When he gets there, his dad comes running out of the house. Now just imagine an old Jewish man with big baggy, like toga-like garments on, holding on to him, yanking him up, and running out to his son. Well, there's a couple things going on here. One, no well-respected Jewish man would be running out anywhere. So he didn't care what people thought of him because he saw his son. Two, he was looking for his son because he had to see him from afar to run to him. And what happens is the father doesn't even let the son even go for the apology or anything of that sort. He says, let's throw a banquet. Let's give him the best robes, give him a ring. Essentially, the father is saying, I don't care that you have harmed me, hurt me, basically said I'm dead, because I love you no matter what. Because you'll always be my son. I will always care for you. And I'm not even going to worry about those things that you did, because I just know you were stupid. Because we've all been there. Right? And the way this looks for us is the unconditional love of the Father is saying, no matter how bad you have messed up, no matter how far you've tried to run from the God the Father, no matter how awful you may think it is, God still loves you. God still desires you. God still wants you to come back to Him and repent of those sins and restore that relationship. God is a good God. His love is beyond measure of anyone else. But His love isn't just eternal. His love just isn't personal. And His love just isn't unconditional. His love is also purifying. Now, this is the one that many of us don't enjoy, don't want to hear, and don't really want to think about. But I think it's the greatest love of all. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 through 11, it says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God's love purifies us. We have no desire to have pain in our life. Hebrews tells us that, you know, for the moment it's painful, but it's better down the road. And I think about it this way. I share with our students often because sometimes they think I'm a little hard on them. I just tell them I'm calling them to a higher standard. But often, Levi, I use him as an example because he's the oldest, but Levi is learning to obey my word. So if I tell him to stop or come here, or he's still kind of, there's days where it's good, there's days where it's bad. But the reason that we teach him to obey our word, Liz and I, is because you never know what's going to happen. So I just imagine Levi's outside in our front yard. He's playing with something, and he sees his buddy Sam across the street, and he just enjoys playing with Sam. Sam is like, just like, when Sam can come over or he can go over there, everything's good in the world. He sees his buddy Sam, and he isn't even thinking. He's like, I'm just going to go to Sam. And he starts running to go across the street, and I yell, stop. Now, two things could happen. My son could learn to obey my voice and stop and not be hit by a car. Or he could ignore me and get hit by the car. And who knows what could have happened there. Currently, he doesn't have a clue that that's even a possibility. But we discipline him to obey because there may be a day coming where he needs to learn to obey my voice so that his life may be spared. God does the same thing to us. Maybe you're here today and you think you're being persecuted or your life's going difficult. Maybe it's just the Lord trying to wake you up and say, listen to my voice. Follow my word. Trust my ways. Because I can see around the corner that you can't see. We don't know what's coming up down the road for us in our life. But God does. God knows what's good for you. God knows you need discipline. We don't like it, but down the road, we'll rejoice in it. Think back over the course of your life. If you've been a believer, think back to over the course of your life and think about the difficult times of life. And I've heard so many people talk about this. You know, went through a struggle in their marriage. They'd always first start with, I'd never want to go through that again. But it made our marriage stronger. But it helped us get through this or that. The reason God does the disciplining on us is because he knows that it's good for us. And sometimes when I think of James chapter 1, it talks about it, counting it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for it produces steadfastness. And that's what God is doing, is he is disciplining us to prepare us to make us steadfast believers. So that way when we are older, we have the firm foundation, and our identity is found in Christ and him alone and nothing else. And no one can shake our faith because that foundation is so sturdy. Because we've been through much, and we know that he loves us eternally, personally, unconditionally, and a purifying love. Now we're going to move on from the chosen race and about why and how God's love is for us. And I believe the last section of this passage all kind of fits into a chosen race. So the first is a royal priesthood. That word, maybe you're sitting here today going, I can't be a royal priest, because I'm not wearing a collar, I'm not a pastor, I'm not any of these things. But the reality is, we all are priests. Because Old Testament, again, this is why the Old Testament matters for students and us. In the Old Testament, there was a high priest, and he would go into the Holy of Holies once a year. They would tie a little rope to his leg, so if he died because he wasn't clean enough, they'd have to pull him back out. He would go in to make the atonement, the sacrifice for all of Israel. Because that's where God was. But see, today, you and I, if we're a believer in Christ, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. And so therefore, we no longer have to go into a temple. Because we have the love of Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. And this is how we are priests for God. And then moving forward, we have a holy nation. And this holy nation, God chose Israel to be his holy nation in the Old Testament, and those of us that are believers are now grafted into that nation, and we are supposed to be set apart, special, unique. Our words can't look like the world. Our thoughts, our actions, we cannot continually be like the world. If you were to have somebody follow you along like a fly on the wall all day long for the next week, would your life look special, set apart, and different from the world? Because we cannot continue to speak and act and think like the rest of the world, because all it's going to happen is the world's going to go, I don't know why you go to church every Sunday, because you act just like me. You just go to that building every time. But we are called to be that holy nation, to be set apart. 1 Peter 1, it says that in verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. God is a holy God, and he wants you to be a holy people like he is. And we cannot continue to live like we're not holy. And then it goes on, to be a people of his own possession. Because God has chosen us, we're supposed to be his royal priests, his holy nation. And the reason that we're all those things is so that we can proclaim his excellencies. Because at one time we were in darkness, but today we're in a marvelous light. And I am so joyful because the light of Christ is so marvelous. It has such far-reaching implications to our life, and the magnitude is of no end. But the very last part in verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Before you were a believer in Jesus Christ, you had no people. You were nobody. You had no identity. But today, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an identity because God has called you to be his own. You are his people. You are followers of the one true holy God, and that your identity is only matters in Christ and Christ alone. And then we have mercy in him. Ephesians chapter 2 gives us a glimpse into this. Paul writes in verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is the darkness right here. And then verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We looked like the rest of mankind. We were not a holy nation. We weren't set apart. But this is the best word to me. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, we had no mercy, but now we do. Because he had rich mercy, he lavished it on us, right? Because of the great love which he has loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were not a people, but now we are, because God has chosen us and loved us and cared for us enough that he's willing to discipline us, to guide us, to direct us, but he's calling us to do three things. One, to trust him, that he has a better plan than the plan that we might think we have. To obey him, meaning taking his word at heart and living it out and trusting that what he says, even if it doesn't always make sense, that we will follow it because he knows better. And lastly, is to reflect the Father. The characteristics and the qualities that he has are ones that we must reflect. The world does not know they need Christ until we can show them who he is and how he matters. Our identity can no longer be rooted in a job, in a spouse, or any other thing of this world, because you were created in the likeness of God, and therefore we must reflect him and be like him through trusting, obeying, and reflection. I pray today would be a day that you would embrace who Christ is and how he matters to you. As the end of the year is coming to a close today, and tomorrow is a new year. I don't know why it always seems like we can start afresh tomorrow, but I pray today would be a new day, that we would start afresh today for God's kingdom, and that we would see a revival happen in our community because we look different, and people want to know why. I pray that you will do that. I pray that I will do that. May we just remember that our identity is found in Christ and nothing else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for this day. I ask, Lord, that you would be ever present in our life and show us that you have chosen us and loved us and cared for us in such a way, Lord, that you change us, transform us, and drive us to the cross, Lord. We praise your name and we thank you so much for this day. It's in Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.